Could we all kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, we have gathered in Jesus' name this morning again. We thank you for the gathering of the saints right here at this location this morning. We thank you for being here. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to abide with us. We ask, God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw our hearts heavenward. And God, help me, help all of us to look to you and to set our hearts and our affections on you. And would you speak to us this morning? I pray for a clear burden, the ability to communicate the things that you've shared. And I ask, God, that as we look at your word and give us understanding, and Lord, would you move us toward yourself, toward your heart, toward your word, toward you, deeper love, deeper understanding. And Lord, help us to see ourselves right where we are. Just pray for your grace here. I ask, Lord, for the many that are sick. Lord, you know there's many that are at home sick this morning, and I ask for healing. I ask especially, Lord, for this coming week with the upcoming Bible school, that you would help that the sicknesses would go away and there would be an ability to come together for the Bible school, for the youth and those involved. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. God, give me clear thoughts and ability to communicate, and take these thoughts, take these couple loaves and fishes and multiply them. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, it's a blessing to be together. It's a blessing, great blessing. Entitled this morning, How Great a Salvation, and I wasn't sure where all the Lord would have me to go here, but I'm going to say some of the heart behind sharing what I am this morning. There's two different things. One is that maybe there are those among us who maybe are not converted, and the Lord has been drawing hearts to himself, and he wants to continue to do that. And this is sort of a call or encouragement that our hearts would open to God. Secondly, also, there are times that we as believers, there are things that we have in our hearts that maybe have been sitting there. They've just sort of been sitting there. We know that they're not really where they, you know, where we ought to be, and you know, in certain areas maybe, but we just allow it to sit there, and it's to help us open our hearts fully to God with that. If we could turn in our Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to start by reading a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 2, starting to read in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. In these verses, there are two things that I like to draw our minds to as we consider the subject. And one is specifically that if every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how would that look? Now, is there anyone here this morning who has committed sins less than 30 times? Anyone here? Would you raise your hand? If you've committed sins less than 30 times. Everyone just sort of has this look and a little bit of a smile. If every person here, if all the sins and the transgressions that I and we have committed would receive a just recompense of reward, how would that look? That would be pretty drastic, wouldn't there? It would. We have committed many sins against God Almighty. Many, all of us have. And if we would receive just recompense for the things that we have committed, how would that look? It says, if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation that's been put out there for us? There's this great salvation that's been put out there for us. How shall we escape? We know that. We know the sins we've committed. We know the errors of our ways. We know that. But then he goes on to say, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness. Now here he says that great salvation, this great salvation that came, it came and there was a bearing of witness in four different ways. It says, with signs and wonders and divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Four different ways that this great salvation was verified and confirmed and shown to us. We saw them. We've read and we see the signs and the miracles and the things that were done. And this great salvation was given to us and it was verified in four different ways. Now, in looking at this great salvation, I'd like to maybe start out first by looking at an account given to us in Scripture that very closely, what I'm going to say, replicates the salvation that came to us through Jesus Christ. It very closely replicates it. It's given to us in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to give the account here of what happened with the children of Israel here in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. The account is given of the children of Israel, how they had gone, and there was quite a number of the children of Israel were captured by their enemy. And this was before they went into the promised land. This is while they were still in the wilderness. They were there, and as they were moving forward, there's quite a number of the children of Israel that were captured by their enemy. And as they were captured by their enemy, they started crying out to God, and they made a commitment to God. They said this, God, if you come and if you deliver us, if you bring deliverance to us, we'll go. And we'll destroy all these cities. We'll destroy them. This is while they were still in the desert. This is before the promised land. This is before they moved on. But it was just in those beginning stages before they went over Jericho and on into the promised land. But here they were. They made a commitment and they said, God, if you give us, this is after they had, quite a number had been captured. They said, God, if you give us victory and deliverance, we're going to go and we'll destroy all these cities. And the Bible says that God heard them and God brought a great deliverance and they won the victory that day. On the heels of that victory, and this is in the context of the men of war, the men of Israel, they went back, they were headed back to their camp. And as they were headed back, they were going close by the Red Sea. And as they were going close by the Red Sea, it was very difficult to go through there. It was not an easy place to be going through. So they had just won the battle. They were headed from one place to the other. And this wasn't the whole camp. This was only the men of war, you know, strong men. Men of strength, men of valor, and God had just helped them. And they were heading back, and they were going beside the Red Sea. And the Bible says that the path that they were on was very difficult. And as a result of the difficulty of walking through there, they became discouraged. See, they were walking through there. There was discouragement. And they had exerted a lot of energy in what had just happened. And all these men were tired. They were tired. And as they were walking beside the Red Sea, road wasn't nice. It was difficult. And they were walking through there, all these men, you know, a couple hundred thousand men. Maybe, I'm not sure, you know, what the number was. And these men started complaining about their situation. And this is what they said. Let me just tell you what they were saying. They said, in their discouragement, they said, the traveling and they had difficulty, there's hard travel, and they started complaining. And they spoke against Moses, and they spoke against God. And they said this, because there is no bread and water, why did you bring us out here to die? Now, God had just helped them. They were on their way back. They were traveling, just the men. They were traveling, but there's no water there and there's no bread. They did have manna. They were traveling through there and they started complaining. They complained about Moses and they complained about God and they complained about their food. And they said, this manna, we loathe it. We hate it. We're tired of it. Now, when that happened, God sent little serpents their way. God sent little serpents their way. Now, I don't know how big these serpents were. I don't know, were they foot and a half long or 3 foot long? I don't know how big they were. But all these men of war, because they were complaining against Moses, against God, and they were complaining about their water and their food and that they only had manna, they complained about that. God sent these serpents their way. Now, consider with me being in the camp there that night, and all these serpents started coming. All the serpents started coming. And man after man after man was bitten. Now, I'm not sure how much we're familiar with what happens when there's a snake bite. It varies a good bit as to different types of snake bites, as to how long, you know, what happens. But when a person gets bitten by a snake bite, if it's a very, very, very dangerous serpent, They can be dying within a couple hours. Sometimes it goes up to 2 days. But if a person gets bitten, that area where they got bitten becomes very extremely painful. So I'm assuming that they would have gotten bitten in their legs by these snakes. And the Bible doesn't say how many, but it says many of the people, and obviously it seems like in the context this was only the men, and not the women and children, but only the men. They were getting bitten by these snakes, and what happens when a person gets bitten by a snake is at first there's extreme pain, and then it moves on to where there's various of the organs that start shutting down. There's often seizures that go along with that, with all the venom in there. There's seizures, and their body starts shutting down. And if you can just picture with me in this camp, here was all these men, many, many men. The Bible doesn't say how many, but many men who had gotten bitten, and there was a continuation of that. These snakes were continuing to bite the people. And as they were bitten, I don't know, was it 2 or 3 hours that they were dying, or was it 2 days? But obviously, everyone was staying there, and there's no way to move forward, and these snakes were continuing to bite the people, and the people were dying. And if you can just get this picture at this camp, if you know, here's a fire going on, and there's men around it, and there's snakes around, and there's fear, and over there there's a man laying, and you can see that his body is he's starting to shut down, and over here there's another man, and his body is starting to shut down, and over there there's another one. And he's moaning and groaning. And you see that, and you see that picture across the camp. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. And the snakes are there. And people are dying and continuing to die, and more die. And then reality starts setting in to these men of what they had done. They thought back, why are these snakes here? Why are all these people dying? And they thought back and they realized all their complaining. And they realized how they complained against God. They realized how they were complaining that they were in the wilderness, and they were complaining against Moses, and they were complaining against this manna that God had given them, how loathful it was, and there's no water, no food. Guess what they did? They came to Moses and they said, Moses, we have sinned. Moses, we have sinned. Now, many times when we face situations like that, we don't get the immediate response we don't get this recompense of reward right away. Many times it's not that way. But they came And they started, they said, Moses, I'm sorry. Moses, I'm sorry. We're sorry. We're sorry that we have sinned. We're sorry that we have been complaining. Moses, we're sorry. Call out on God and ask God to somehow take these snakes away. And if you can just picture with me, here there's hundreds and thousands of people, all these snakes and all these people, and there was hundreds and, I'm just going to say very possibly thousands of people, many dead, others that were laying there moaning and groaning, their body shutting down, their seizures going on, there's all kinds of things, a picture of sin. Okay, consider with me us in our generation and all the sin. But here they were, they called out for help. When they called out for help, this is what God said. He said, Moses, I want you to make a brass serpent, a brass snake, and I want you to put him over there on a pole. I want you to put him over there on a pole, and then everyone that looks on that pole and sees that serpent is going to be healed. Now, if you can just imagine with me, when that command came down from God, how quickly do you think Moses sprung to action to make a brass serpent and to put it on a pole? Now, all that takes a while. And all this while, there's people continuing to die and people continuing to get bitten. That was continuing. And there's more people with seizures and, more people with their bodies shutting down. And Moses, he obviously made a fire. And he somehow formed, I'm just assuming he took mud. I'm not sure how they did all that, but he formed a brass serpent. He heated it with fire. He heated brass, and he made the form of a serpent, and then he put it over here on a pole. He put it over here on a pole, and then the word went out to all the camp, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He said, anyone that has gotten bitten, bring him over here and let him look at this pole. You let him look at this snake. Now, if you can just imagine here with us, if there's, of this group here this morning, if there's 15 of us or maybe 20 of us would have gotten bitten and we're laying in our tent and close to death, and maybe some just really close to death and others have died already, if you can imagine the frenzy of us trying to help each other and us moving forward and even on a cot, and quickly dragging our friend over here so they could look at that serpent. Look at that serpent. Can you get your eyes on? Just look at it. And when they looked at that serpent, the healing started coming in their body. And anyone that looked at that serpent, there was healing came. And their bodies returned to normal. The Bible doesn't say how quickly the serpents went away. The Bible doesn't say how quickly that they quit biting the people. But it says that anyone who was bitten and they looked at that serpent, they were healed. Quite the story. Quite the story. Now, that's a beautiful story of deliverance, beautiful story of salvation for the sins of the people, beautiful account. I remember some years back when I was a young man, prior to me getting married, I was on my way home. I was out Millersburg, and I was on my way home down to Sugar Creek, and I was driving my car, and I had the window down. And many of you might not know, but for me, if I get stung, I get an allergic reaction to the sting. That afternoon, it was a summer day, and I had my window down. The car I was driving had the window down. And I was driving, I remember, right by on the Walnut Creek Flat, just close to Carlisle Printing, that area. I was coming down the hill, and I remember there's a bee flew in the window and stung me right here on the side of my neck. And I knew that I had limited time to get home. At home, I knew that I had some Benadryl. I knew I had some stuff at home that I could take. But when I had that bee sting, I knew there was limited amount of time for me to get home. And when I get stung, I I stayed on the road, but it took a little bit for me to get that that bee killed, because it actually went down my shirt. My speedometer went up, and I was heading for home as fast as I could. And I remember going in our little road and up our driveway, and I remember running into the house. And I remember already my throat was all swollen, and already my throat area was constricting, and I could still breathe, but it wouldn't be much longer till I very possibly would have gotten choked to death. And there was a limited amount of time. It was very limited because of my allergic reaction to bee stings. I haven't gotten stung in a long time. Now, what is it that makes people so urgent? What made me so urgent to do that? What made the children of Israel so urgent to come and look at this serpent? What made them so urgent to do that? When at the same time, us maybe here, maybe there's some young person here. And by the way, the last thing I want to do is create some guilt trip. I don't want to do any of that. But what I'd like to do is create an awareness that there's a tendency for us, when it comes to the Lord calling us, we don't tend to get that urgent about getting right and free with God. Am I right? We don't tend to do that. There's a natural tendency within us to do the other. There's a natural tendency to push it back, rather than speeding up and getting help as soon as possible. Or rather than, what I'm going to say, helping our friend, rather than helping each other, we push others aside. We don't want to think about it. We want to push everything aside. There's that tendency. What I'd like to for us to draw our minds to is that God wants us to have the same urgency within us to be clear and right with God in every area of life. If it means coming and having salvation for the first time, or if it means that there's areas in our life that are not clear and right with God, we come and repent of those sins. How great a salvation. Now, let me give you another scripture. Scripture talks about one of the reasons why there's a tendency to not be very urgent. Scripture tells us why. Scripture tells us why we tend to not be very urgent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, it says this: because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Or in other words, because judgment doesn't come now, because we're not judged now, there's something within us that just allows these things to just drag on. Now, I think most of us are aware of the situation that happened when some from here were over in Saudi Arabia here a year ago or so. That execution. I know it's mentioned here before, but I'd like to draw our minds to it. Here in America, and maybe I should just be clear and say, I'm not here to promote execution. I'm not here to promote That's up to the laws of the land. That's up to our governors. That's up to the kingdom of this world. But I'd like to say there's a huge difference here in America with the way that things are dealt with and the way that things are dealt with over in Saudi Arabia. Here in America, if young men go and kill their grandfather, an old man, and it's found out what's happened, they will be, obviously, they'll be taken into court. There's a judgment on them, and they will probably be in jail for the next 20 years. And there's a certain amount of fear, maybe a small amount of fear that goes with a situation like that, where if my friend ends up in jail for 20 years, there's a certain amount of fear that goes with that. Now, this verse says, because sentence isn't executed speedily. Consider with me the drastic difference between what happens here in America, or if you go over to Saudi Arabia, when they were over there, there's two young men that had killed an old grandpa. They had killed him. And as a result of that older man, of them killing that older man, they were saying, when they were over there, that if they wait till the next night, there's going to be an execution on the town square of these two young men. And the way they do it is, you know, they don't just, you put them out there and have them stand there and whack the head off. That's not how they do it. What they do is they have those young men stand there, and one at a time, this executioner will take his knife and he'll whittle away at his neck. He'll slowly whittle away at his neck. And in the meanwhile, it's an open public execution, and it's welcome. Anyone can come and watch. And with everyone watching, you know, they say that actually there's men and there's women that faint while it happens, and there's moms that cry out, and you know, there's, it's horrible, the gruesome things that, you know, happen, but, you know, that executioner is there and just slowly whittling away. And slowly, you know, that neck just opens up and a little bit more blood and a little bit more blood. And slowly, you know, that head, he just, you know, he keeps working at it, and, you know, he keeps working at it. And, you know, the awful pain and everything that's going through. And then finally, you know, the man's done and he's dead. And then they go after the second one. And consider with me, I'm going to ask you a question. How many people that watch or hear or know of an execution like that, in comparison to what happens here in America, how many of those kind of killings, or in other words, how many young men are going to go and kill some old man or another person? How many do you think, how often do you think that happens? It doesn't happen very often, because there's something imprinted on their hearts. I never want to do that. Never, ever. And here in America, we do it differently. And I'm not here to say one way or another. But my point is, because there's something about human nature that I want to bring out here. There's something about human nature, because judgment doesn't come now or soon, there's something about us that even though we might have sinned against God Almighty, or even though I might be lost, or even though I know things aren't right, I know things aren't right, but somehow I tolerate that because there's not judgment that's going to come on me soon, and human nature just pushes that to the side. I'd like to suggest that God wants us to come to the place, to where there's a sensitivity within us that rises, that we look at when there's sin in our hearts, and when there's issues, maybe I'm lost, or maybe there's things that are not right in my heart, where there's choices and decisions are made, and I deliberately choose to do what's right because I know I have to, and I'm willing to do whatever to get right with God because I know judgment is coming. I'm willing to do that. So I open my heart and I make choices and decisions because I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be one of those that faces a judgment, because there will be a judgment one day. There will be. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That is human nature. And human nature is, if we see something like what happened over there in Saudi Arabia, if we see that level of punishment, that level of judgment, there's something that rises up within us, and we choose, I will not, it doesn't matter what happens, but I won't ever do that. I won't ever do that. But because judgment doesn't come speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are bent to do wickedly. There might be some in our midst today that have been bitten by sin. That snake, that serpent might have bitten you. That snake might have bitten you. And maybe you're here this morning and you have that. Maybe you're here and you know you're bitten, but it's a slow-acting venom. And you know that things aren't all okay, and yet you're pushing things aside. And I'm just going to mention a number of things. I'm just going to mention a number of things. I like to maybe just tell you something that I did quite a number of years ago. I shared it in a message many years ago, but I haven't recently. But over our house, we built that, is right around 19 years ago. And when we built that house, as we were doing all the preparations for it all, the excavator that we had, you know, when we were looking at doing the the septic system, he was asking, well, how many bedrooms do you have? Or, you know, he's trying to figure out and going in and getting everything prepared for the for the septic system. He asked the question, well, how many bedrooms are you going to have? And I forget what number I gave him, but I gave him the number that we were planning to have. And then he said this. He said, well, he said, if you show that many bedrooms, he said, they'll require you to put in a larger septic system. They'll require you to do that. He said, I would suggest that you just put in this other, or you just put down this amount. And I said, okay. They went ahead and they did that. Well, you know, after we had the house built, guess what would come to my mind? Guess what would come to my mind? When I would pray, that would come to my mind. And I could say, well, he suggested and he did it, you know. But no, right? It was me, right? It was me. I'm the one that said, yeah, go ahead and do that. And I forget how long it was. It wasn't long. I'm just going to say there's, after it really sort of came up, I'm just going to say probably, you know, 6 weeks, 2 months or something after it sort of, after it just, you know, it just sort of came up there in my heart. I kept praying about it and said, well, Lord, you know, what shall I do about that? And as I kept praying about it, God said, well, I think the thing you should do is go out to the health department and just tell them what you did. And I remember one day, I remember driving out there, walking in to the health department, or the, you know, whatever you call it. You know, you excavators, you know what it's called. But I walked in there, and I told them what happened. I told them what I did. I didn't blame the excavator. I just said, this is a number that I gave, and this is how many bedrooms. And I said, I'm sorry about that. What do I need to do to clear that? And he said, well, you know, let me look up your account here. They went in and they looked, and he said, well, I said, I appreciate that you came in. What I'm going to do here is I'll make a note on your account here that you came and told us. And if there's any difficulties, you might need to make some changes, but we'll just leave it the way it is. And I walked out there, and guess what was going on in here? Right? Guess what was going on in here? There's a peace in my heart. I knew that everything was clear before God Almighty and myself. I knew that. And I remember, I can just tell you, out here in Berlin, as I was coming through Berlin, I lived down in, I guess we moved in over here. I just remember going through the traffic light in Berlin, and I can just remember myself going through that traffic light with peace in my heart. It's just all clear. Just all clear. That's what we're talking about. When things aren't right between God and myself, we do what it takes to get right with God. Just this past week, and we, at home here, we put some new carpeting in our living room. and just this past week, you know, we did that back in December. You know, the end of December, we put in some new carpeting. And somehow, in the middle of all this, our carpeting is having issues. It wasn't done properly. You know, it wasn't done right. So, and in fact, you can go and, you know, hold up the carpet right at the seam. You can open it up. You can actually lift it up. You can see the seam all the way across, and you can lift it up. And at first, when the job was done, you could see the seam, and we decided, well, we'll just let it go, you know. It didn't look nice, but, you know, we weren't going to, you know, have a major issue with it. We're just going to let it go. So we let it go. Well, a couple weeks later, we discover that you can actually, on the seam, you can lift up the carpet. It's not, you know, it just won't work. So guess what I did? I went back to this company, and I said, hey, I need some service on this carpeting. And the way that I was treated when I was there at the carpet company, the way I was treated didn't make me feel very warm. I didn't have warm feelings when I walked out of there. Well, I went home, and we waited 2 weeks, and I didn't receive a phone call. I didn't receive anything. And guess what was starting to go on in my heart with all that? There was something starting to rise in my heart. There was some rise going on in here. Well, as that was going on, you know, I, 2 weeks went by, nothing. I went, walked back in, and the second time I walked back in, I didn't get any better treatment than the first time that I walked back in. And, you know, that blood pressure did some rises rather than lowering. And why did I do that? Why did I do that? I deserve to be treated well. I paid all this money, and now I get this. They have to listen to me. I'm in charge, right? Right? All those big feelings, right? Okay? That was going on in here. Okay, but I'm going to say that one night, we were talking about it as a family, and when we were done, we knelt down, and I just said, God, I'm sorry. I'm lifting up myself. I'm making demands in my own heart. I wasn't treated right. God, I'm sorry for the attitudes. Lord, give me love. I need love in my heart toward this company, toward these people. Okay? Okay, you know, okay, we face those things, don't we? But those are things, I just faced that in the last week, in the last couple weeks. That's a big thing that was going on. And I had to repent before God Almighty. I had to repent of the things that were going on in my heart because it wasn't right. You know, I can easily talk about that thing that happened 20 years ago. But what about the things that were happening right now? What about the things that God is dealing with me right now? And myself and my I will and I'm going to do this and what, you know, what my rights and all those kind of things. And you know, I my thoughts went as to how I can make it hard for them and all that. And I just realized all that's wickedness before God. All that's wickedness. I still want. I want our job. I want our carpeting fixed. And they're going to do it. But where's my heart, my attitude? Yeah, where am I? You know, while they made mistakes, mine was probably the greater one, right? My attitude, my heart, what was going on in here was much bigger than the error that they had. Maybe there's some here this morning. Maybe there's some of us here that have unforgiveness in our hearts. Maybe there's a sister, or maybe there's a brother in church that has wronged us. And he might be aware of it, and he might not be aware of it. But he's wronged us. But there's something in our heart that has a hold of our brother's neck or our sister's neck. We have a hold of it. And we just have a hold of it. Sometimes we forget about it, but we struggle with it. Unforgiveness. Maybe there's some. Maybe there's some here who are involved in some moral sin, either physically or maybe on the computer or on your phone or some other way. Maybe there's some moral sin. Maybe there's some lust. Maybe there's some sin that you've committed. You know it's wrong, but you've just kept pushing it aside. You just kept pushing it aside. Maybe there's covetousness. Maybe there's things that our brothers and sisters have. Or maybe there's something that my neighbor has. Or maybe there's something that someone else has. And I want it. My heart's after it. There's something that's just grabbing for it constantly. And then I also end up getting it. Sometimes we get those things, sometimes we don't. But our heart is just this covetousness. Maybe it's avoiding taxes. Maybe it's lavishing riches and money on ourselves. Maybe you're just simply lost. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're not right with God. And maybe even this morning He's knocking on your heart. And he's calling and he's saying, you know, I want you to just surrender every area of your life to me. And God's knocking. You know, maybe you're at that place. Maybe you've committed a sin and you have like Achan, you've hidden it in your tent. You know about it, but no one else does. Your wife doesn't know about it. Your children don't know about it. Your brothers don't know about it. Your sisters don't know about it. But maybe you've committed a sin like Achan, where there's a sin and it's hidden and people don't know about it. But you know it's just like it was between me and God. It was there. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it was there. And yet I tried to make that it's not very big. I tried to make it that way, and yet it was still there. I knew it was there. Maybe it's that. Maybe there's between brothers and sisters and sisters, maybe there's jealousy or envy toward a sister. Maybe there's feelings. Maybe there's just things that aren't where they ought to be. Brothers, maybe you've been offended and there's a grudge in your heart. And you know there's a grudge. You know it's an offense. You know that things aren't all clear. Maybe it's not even some big, horrible sins. But maybe God is asking you to make some changes in your life, and you haven't taken the self-discipline to just make those changes, and God is calling you to do that. You know exactly where you are. And God's just calling us this morning. He's knocking on the heart, and he's saying, you know, if you've gotten bitten, just come. If you're on the cot, ask someone to help you. If you can still walk, you know, come over here and look at that pole. Look at that pole and find freedom. Look at that pole and find freedom. You know, sometimes it's like the woman that was caught in adultery. Sometimes people are drug in because of their sin. They're drug in because of their sin brought to judgment. And often we can see these others, their sins. We can see them. But sometimes when really we're very, very honest, we're just like that situation when Jesus said, him that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Sometimes, I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with issues and problems. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is sometimes we can be so self-righteous and we don't look at our own hearts. Maybe there's a time to just open our hearts and just say, God, where are we? Are we where you want me to be? A You know, it seems like it's the story of mankind to just procrastinate, right? Just push things aside. We just procrastinate. I have tomorrow, I have a couple weeks, I have whatever, and we just procrastinate. I just simply like, I have a lot of other things that I could share and I won't. I don't think I will. I'll just even go there. But there's just something that I just like to put out here. If there are things that we are not all right with God, is there a way that we could just step forward and become totally clear with God in some way or another? I think we should this morning just have one verse of song. I don't want long altar call, but maybe we should have one verse of song. And maybe we could sing a song. Maybe "Just As I Am" might be a good one. And just have one verse of song. If the Lord is calling us, and if He's putting your finger on an area in our life, we can be those who come and look at the snake and get healed, the serpent, or we can just quietly let things go. Now, I'd like to say that sometimes it's our pride that doesn't want to come public, right? I'd like to suggest that if the Lord is speaking to us this morning and putting His finger on something, then maybe while we sing one verse, maybe we could just make our way to the back room, have someone come pray with you. Or maybe it's something that you want to get the mic afterward and just say, "Hey, this is an area that God's speaking to me and I want to get clear." I would encourage us. Our pride says, "I'll just go deal with it myself and no one has to know about it." Humility says, "Confess our faults one to another that ye may be healed." I'd like to just encourage us as we sing one verse this morning. If you feel like you want to pray, just go to the back room. Have someone come pray with you. If there's something on your heart, just grab the mic and just share. We'd just like to give an opportunity this morning to come and draw nigh to God and find that restoration between us and God. So let's have a song. I did one verse of song.